May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Larry mentioned earlier, last week we began a 5-part sermon series called Mythbusters, Church Edition. This series is taking us through the top 5 myths and stereotypes that young people outside the church believe about those of us inside the church. You'll find an insert in your bulletin again this week that summarizes all 5 of these stereotypes: that Christians are judgmental, that all the church cares about is money, that Christians are concerned about the wrong things in the world, that churches are boring, and that Christians talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. As Reverend Larry said in his sermon last week, these stereotypes can be hard to hear. It is not fun to hear people say what feel like bad things about us, especially when we know that those things aren't true. But the truth is, we can't deny that those stereotypes are out there. Reverend Larry and I were inspired to design this worship series after we read a book called Weird Church. And we asked members of church council to read that book with us so that we could talk about it together. Because Weird Church helps to name and understand the shifts, the generational shifts, the cultural shifts, the political shifts, the religious shifts, all the shifts that together have led to the overall decline of the institutional church. Now, some of you might be thinking one of two things, or maybe both. First, our church, Old South Union Church, does not appear to be dying, so why should we worry about any of this? And second, if these are myths and stereotypes that we know aren't true, why should we care what other people think? So first, you're right. Our church is not dying. We are not at the place where our pews are empty, although they are a little sparse today because of the weather. We are not at the place where our giving has plummeted. We are not being forced to cut staff positions or even to consider selling our building, as many churches are. We are not in a place of crisis. Thanks be to God. But we also have to be honest with ourselves. I've been here now for 11 and a half years, and over those years, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard the lament that we don't have enough young people in the pews on Sunday mornings, or that we don't have as many people serving on boards and committees anymore, or that worship attendance seems to be more sporadic. People don't tend to come to worship every Sunday anymore. And then, of course, there are the sports on Sunday mornings that make regular attendance a challenge for so many families. Things aren't as they once were, and friends, they never will be again, because we do not have the ability to turn back time. So we are not in a place of crisis, but we still have decisions to make in order to keep ourselves from reaching that point in the future. So luckily, we get to make these decisions not from a place of sheer panic or overwhelming despair, but from a place of prayerful discernment and faithful optimism. So that second concern, These myths and stereotypes, we know they're not true, so why should we care what other people think? Friends, just because we know they're not true doesn't make them disappear. We need to know. We need to know what young people outside the church are thinking in order to understand why young people are not flocking to church any longer. So we can't ignore the stereotypes as much as we might want to, and we can't pretend they don't exist as much as we might want to do that. I love what Reverend Larry said in his sermon last week. The best way for us to respond to these stereotypes of Christians is for us to be a better kind of Christian. So today, we tackle stereotype number two, that churches only care about money. So I wonder if you have heard of Jesse Duplantis. He's a televangelist who has said out loud that if Jesus were to come to earth right now, he would probably take a pass on riding on the back of a donkey, because really he would much prefer to travel around in an airplane. And because Jesus would choose an airplane, Jesse Duplantis thinks he should have one too. And he thinks his church's members should pay for it. A $54 million airplane. Now, mind you, Pastor Jesse already has three other private jets. And there's a video out there where he and fellow televangelist Kenneth Copeland justify their need for private jets. First, they say that they can't pray on commercial airplanes because when they pray, they need to be able to stand up to talk to the Lord without worrying about whether the fasten your seatbelt sign is on. And they just can't do that on commercial airlines. And then, of course, they explain that they can't travel commercially because it agitates their spirits to, quote, get in a long tube with a bunch of demons. So I guess that's what you and I are. We are just a bunch of demons who sit in long tubes and travel from one place to another. So forget the demons, forget the fasten your seatbelt signs, and give them their private planes. Now, as absurd as all of this might sound, this is the kind of story that makes headlines in national news outlets. This is the kind of story that confirms the worst of what it means to be church. This is the kind of story that proves that churches only care about money. Now, before I start veering off too far into last week's stereotype of judging others, let me pull myself back and look at what Jesus has to say about church and money. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John, he confronts the money-making industry that has taken over the temple. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for Passover, a time when as many as 100,000 people were flocking to that holy city. Jesus went right to the temple, the holy temple, a sacred space, the dwelling place of God on earth. And it must have been quite a sight. Just a few years before Jesus was there, Herod the Great had begun a massive restoration and expansion campaign at the temple. Herod wanted to win the Jewish people over, so he invested a tremendous amount of money in an institution they cared about deeply. It must have been an amazing sight to see. But appearances can be deceiving. because when he entered the temple precincts, Jesus found little in the way of sacred space. The court of the Gentiles looked and sounded like an open-air market. Cattle bellowing, sheep bleating, turtle doves cooing, people yelling, coins clanging, and ironically, that activity was all necessary for the functioning of the temple. The temple tax had to be paid with temple coins, not Roman coins. So the money changers were necessary. Sacrificial animals had to be without blemish. So sellers of sacrificial animals were necessary, because how could you travel with an animal all the way to Jerusalem and make sure it was still unblemished when you got there? All of this activity was in service to the temple, but appearances can be deceiving. Because what Jesus discovered was this: while the place appeared to fulfill its function, closer inspection revealed that it had forgotten its purpose. The temple had been taken over by buyers and sellers, consumers and marketers who had forgotten about the heart of their faith, a faith that was meant not to make money, but to make a difference in the world. So apparently this is not anything new. Religious institutions have long struggled with how to do business while holding on to the heart of their faith. To those outside the church today, we might not look any different. Because just think, every time we gather for worship, we ask for money. That's normal for us. And we know that the money that we give to the church makes a difference, not just here in these walls, but also out in the world. And we are doing a better job of telling that story. That's why we tell it. Because if you're looking in from the outside, it looks like we care an awful lot about money and about a building that we just spent $1.4 million restoring. So there's a challenge for us in today's scripture reading, because it's easy to think that if Jesus came to earth today, he would break out his whip and go after churches that are buying private jets. But the challenge for us is to imagine that Jesus is standing at the back of our sanctuary. He's here to remind us of the things that have turned our attention away from the heart of our faith. Are there ways in which we have come to value function and tradition over purpose and mission? How do we make sure the size of our endowment doesn't ever become more important than our engagement with the needs of the world? How do we make sure we don't prioritize making money over making a difference in the world? Friends, as we live into God's future for our church, we are going to need each other. We're going to need to remind each other of the true business of church, the business of making a difference in the life of each person who walks through these doors, and the business of making a difference out in the world. That is our purpose. That is our call. That is the heart of our faith. That will help us to be better Christians. Amen.